Anyway, let's pray for our friends down south. Many of them without power. They're saying some places it'll take weeks to restore the power. That's not pleasant. We've been through that. That's not fun. Your food goes off. You perhaps can't cook if you've got electric stuff, and it just means a lot of issues. And so do be praying for the folks in Brisbane and of course northern New South Wales and the Sunshine Coast. There's heavy rain yet to come. We don't want to see, there was one person I think who died, I've heard of, I haven't heard of anybody else, but we don't want to see any loss of life or anything like that. We understand what it's like to go through those things, and so while we might make some jokes about things, we still feel for our friends in Brisbane, because they're part of God's family, well, the ones we were associated with in churches, of course, it's going forth. So here we are in a world that's, just crazy. The stuff that's happening, wars, cyclones, issues with people, attitudes. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's offended. Everybody, is ready to fight somebody else. I heard the other day, this is a shocking statistic for Australia, we are now the most litigious country in the world. It used to be California was ahead of us, but that's now behind us. What I mean is people are so ready to go to court and take legal issue over anything. And they'll line up a lawyer and they'll pay the cost and they'll sue over whatever. What a terrible thing for our country to be like that. That's not the nature. That was not the Australia I was born into and nor the Australia that you were born into. Back in 1983, I came here in September and we were having an annual general meeting. So I did an annual general meeting within the first month of my arrival within Mackay. And before that, I felt that God say, bring a change to the church, change the name of the church. Now, that's no criticism of the previous name or issues that were happening there. That's not what I'm talking about. But I brought it to the members and I said, look, I believe this is what God wants, but you need to vote on that. I can't change the name. It needs to come from the members of the church. And they were happy to do that. So we changed our name to Mackay Christian Family because it demonstrates what we're about. Mackay, obviously, is where we are. Christian, absolutely vital, but family. And we have sought to be a church, a family church. And I'm not just talking about a church of families. I'm talking about a family in sense as a church. That's the heart and nature of what we need to be, because families were God's intent from the beginning. And so God has set not only us in places, you're in this church, we're multi-generational, we are multiracial, multinational, we've got over somewhere between 20 and 30 different nationalities represented in this church, and I'm delighted about that. We celebrate it on Night of Nations. But family is what we are. And it was God's intent that the whole world would be a family, not divided up into tribes or nations or anything else. Those things are essential for the operation of running countries and running communities. But they're not how it's to be in total, because each of them speaks, when you've got a tribe, it means separation. It means that's the tribe over there. And of course, in times past, tribes would come and invade other tribes, steal their cattle, steal their women, kill the men, whatever it might be. And that goes on in the world today. But let me talk to you about families, because it's God's intent. So we start in Genesis chapter 2, which is the beginning of families, verse 21. And it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took," that's God, "took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And then that is the first family. So God brings Eve to Adam. Adam sees this just wondrous person in front of him, which was Eve. I'm sure Adam was just delighted that God had given him somebody to be a partner with him, who was so great looking and just so appealing, and she sounded nice and she smelt nice, and so men have felt that way ever since then, haven't we, guys? Oh boy. ladies, you can work on these guys when you get them home. And then in Genesis 1:28, he said, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God put man in charge. And I guess we are called the ultimate predator by some people in the world, that men and women do that. But God's intent was families, future families. He said to Adam and Eve, have children. And let those children form families, and they will have children, and the world will be filled as families multiply. But why family? Firstly, there needs to be nurture and love of children. And where can that happen outside of family? Sadly, you hear stories of children who don't have families or have been abandoned by families. They've done studies over the years, and where children haven't had the nurture of a family or the love and affection of somebody with them, then the problem is that those children just, they just lose it. They just don't grow up with a sense of well-being and identity. So in families, it is very important that there is nurture and that there is love. Animals, some animals just cast out their young. They don't even take care of them. They just leave them, and the young have to raise themselves and get on with that. That's not how it is with human beings. God ordained human beings. That's why there's a 9-month gestation period in the womb. And then beyond that, children are not ready to leave home till a certain age. I know that sometimes they should go earlier than they should, but that doesn't matter. We love kids and we look after them. So they're little beings that need to be taught and trained and loved. Secondly, there needs to be presence. There needs to be a mother and a father within the home. Both parents teaching, instructing and loving, so the child develops the sense of being and identity and learns behaviour. A young guy needs his dad. He needs to see how his dad handles himself and what he does. A girl needs a mother. And then they need, the boy needs a mother, the girl needs a father. It's an essential, it's God's intent. I know it's not always the way it works out. But see, that's where the church as a family has to embrace people from, if there's solo, if there's a solo parent trying to raise a child, the church needs to be involved. We need to be a family. I can't do it on my own. I need your help. I need you involved with it in that as well. Then thirdly, there needs to be an environment. That is a place of love. Between parents, homes need to be filled with love to demonstrate how men and women relate in a proper way to each other. And the thought of family usually means a home, in other words, a residence, a place of safety, a place of protection, a place of inclusion. It's a place to make memories in homes. One of the great things about smartphones today is we take so many photos, don't we? We click on everything. And sometimes people post it on social media, but it does give opportunity to create a few more memories because you've got the photos, so, or take the video, or whatever it might be. We're so thankful that we can get photos of our granddaughter, who's in the US, and the things that she does. We talk on, face-to-face, which is brilliant. You can do that this day, and it costs nothing to do it. As you go via your Wi-Fi, whatever, that's wonderful. We love it. It's not the same as being there, of being a whole people. But we were talking to Zara yesterday and she was very entertaining. Jumping all over the place and making faces and, just carrying on. And that's great. And just to let you know, Denise and I will be going to the States again in 2 weeks and we'll be there for an extended period of time. We're looking after Zara while her parents are on a missions trip. But it gives us an opportunity. I've never taken 4 weeks leave in any one go over the years, over 60 years of working. So it's time, and I'm going to do that this time, to take a good break. Hope you trust me. So do I take it you're glad to see me go? Is that what you... Let me know if you want me to come back, okay? So, family is to be the cornerstone of society. Family to families. And in Genesis 12:3, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He didn't say all the nations of the earth. He said all the families of the earth. God thinks families. We might think nations, we might think countries. God thinks families, and Abraham was the originator. Families are essential for the well-being and prosperity of society. They're the cornerstone. Now, Satan wants to destroy families, and he's done that with every dirty trick. If you stop and think, I mean, I span some generations, so I can remember how families were, what we did, how we related. I remember that living in a community, and I was brought up in Sydney, but living in, you know, areas of neighbourhoods, there was a lot of connection between the kids. We'd be off playing till dark, and then we'd come home. But within the locale, parents watched out for every child. And at the same time, those parents could correct any child in the community, and other parents accepted that because they knew it was for the better, and it was an extended family. We weren't blood related, but it was an extended family. But today, people barely know their neighbours, and we certainly wouldn't let anybody speak to our child, would we, in any way like that? So you get what I'm trying to say here. We need Christians need to exhibit what families are about and how they care for people. So Satan has done everything. He's lied, he's deceived, he's used any possibility he can to try and bring down families, to destroy, because he knows if he can destroy families, then he will destroy the community, and he will destroy ultimately the country and the nation. And so we need to be people who will say, you're not having my family. You're not going to touch my family. And may I say, just because your kids move out of home and get married and do that, they're still your family. So I'm saying, keep praying for them. Keep believing for them. I pray for my daughter, her husband, my granddaughter daily. I want God to have his hand of protection on them, love them, take them forward in what he has for them. I won't let them go. So parents, guard your family. And I'm talking to any age here. Guard your family, guard the next generation, the generation after. Keep praying for it, because we need it. Look, we know that there's predators, there's pedophiles, there's the influence of social media, and we think we've got to watch out for that, but there's more insidious things that come against our kids. And it can be within schooling, it can be with teaching from various areas, it can be kids going to university and coming under the influence of ungodly people. That's why we keep praying, and that's why we keep saying, God, protect our family. But let's widen the perspective. In Deuteronomy 5:9, Scripture says, and this is part of the Ten Commandments, you shall not bow down, that's idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. How unfair. Somebody hates God, and his kids and his grandkids and his great-grandkids are going to suffer because of that. But really, it's about separation. This person hates God. And that's God saying, I know that will get into the family generations. And so it will, what I am bringing in judgment will go to those other generations as well. The opposite is true. When somebody turns and doesn't hate God and loves God and brings their children into relationship with God, and God says, I'll bless that. I'll love those kids and I'll do. But he said, it's because of idols. And therefore, we're challenged. What about idols? What are idols? Well, let me just give you a thought for a moment. I like YouTube. There's so many good things on YouTube. I guess a lot of bad things too, but there's so many good things. You know, I like to see what's happening in the US. I like to listen to that White House press secretary. She's a gun. I like to listen to music. I like to listen to preaching. But I happened to flick onto a YouTube person, was a woman. And she was killed in an accident. She was walking early in the morning, and a car ran her down, and she died on the spot. And so they put her into, the paramedics came, put her into the ambulance. And she was dead for 12 minutes, clinically dead for 12 minutes. There was no sign of life, all the tests, everything like that. And she said, I was taken to heaven, and I saw my dad there, And then I was taken to meet Jesus. And Jesus said to her, I'm going to send you back because I want you to take a message to my people and I want you to relate this to them. And there were four things that he gave her. And he said, my people are distracted by screens. They are deceived by the ways of the world and Satan's strategies. And then he said, but there's a great awakening coming, and with the awakening will be persecution. Well, let me just dwell on that for a moment. The distraction and the deception. I love screens. Can I ask, is there anybody here who doesn't like screens? I didn't think so. I love screens, don't you? I love the TV, I love the computer, I love my iPhone, I love the iPad. I can live without Samsung, but... my wife has threatened to divorce me on... Irregardless, how often are we on our screens? You see, they can bring a distraction to our relationship with God. I've noticed I can get on something on a screen. Maybe I'm just looking at Facebook and half an hour's gone like that. And I thought, where did the time go? Because it's interesting. Because it's feeding something in my brain. It's producing good feelings. And that's the danger, because then we want more and we keep doing that. And if you should write down sometime how much time you spend in front of a screen, whether it's, maybe in the morning you might look at your screen for things, messages, Facebook, Messenger, whatever it might be. And then you go to work and you're looking at a screen because you're doing work on that. That's okay. Then you come home, you watch television. Then before bed, you might look at your phone. Look, can you hear what I'm saying here? It becomes a distraction. And sometimes I catch myself and I thought, man, if I spent as much time with God as I did looking at a screen, I'd be a holy man. So I'm not pointing the finger. I'm just saying it's out there. The distraction. And then the deception. The world is out to deceive because Satan is behind the scenes. He's pulling the strings. And he's doing that through social media. He's doing that through a lot of stuff that goes on television. Honestly, you've got to, when you watch things, you've really got to watch with a mind that says, I'm going to be careful whether I believe this or not. I'm going to put it through the filter of what Scripture says or what God might say or what's the Holy Spirit saying to me in all of this rather than just accepting it so we're not distracted and we're not deceived. So I'll come back to the other two in just a moment. Let me just say this. Make the screen a servant, not a master. And for many people, it's a master. And what are we saying to our kids? I believe phones should never be at the dinner table. They should be put aside, because people often have their phone there and you're talking with them and a message comes through and suddenly their eyes are there looking at that. So flip your phone over, pop it in the toilet for a while. Once it's been there, you won't want it back, so you can flush it out. Whatever. Okay, let me move on. King David said of his mother, I have not been a reader of the New International Version of the Bible over the years because I know there's certain inaccuracies in it. But I've started reading it of late because there's things in there that are interesting. And I came across a verse that's not in the normal ones I read, like the New King James or the New Living Translation. And I think we've got it, Psalm 86. Yeah, let's put it up there. This is from the New International Version. It says, I better make sure that's correct. Thank you, servant. Save the son. Yeah. That's not correct. Well, it's not what I want to read anyway. Just listen to what I'm saying here. He says, turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you just as my mother did. And boy, that verse arrested me because I've always wondered, David was the youngest of what, seven brothers? And he was the one that Samuel anointed as the king. And I was always wondered, why did David have a heart after God? Because that's what God said of David. He has a heart. I identify with his heart. His heart draws me. And I thought, was it because God met him when he was out minding the sheep and stirred David up and David then had a love for God? But when I read this verse, I thought, aha, I can see David being the youngest. Sometimes the youngest is treated differently to the older ones in the family, and I don't want to start a disruption this morning. I'll leave that there. But David, his mother, was a maidservant of God. In other words, she believed in God. I believe that David's mother probably imparted into his life a love for God. And God, and David took that on. And when he's out in the fields there, he took his musical instrument with him and he began singing and reaching out to God. And God said, I hear this heart. Do you know, it is said of David that he saw things relating to the New Testament that nobody in the Old Testament saw. David drew things from that that belonged to the New Testament people, but he was able to access them because of his heart for God. In other words, he transited time as far as the scripture goes to receive those things from God. Why? Because he had such a heart for God. Why did he have such a heart for God? I'm suggesting it may well have been his mother who planted that in his life. Because what about the other boys? They didn't have a heart for God. Now, there is some suggestion that David was not born to a wife of his dad, but he was born to a woman separate from that. And so David's mother might have not been the mother of the other children. It doesn't matter. She imparted something into the life of David. And the reason I'm saying that to you is, parents, into your children and grandchildren, impart Christianity, impart a love for Jesus, impart, you know, buy them stories that talk about David and Goliath and all that sort of stuff and read it to them. Kids love to be read to. Overcome the screens. Deal. Just relate to those kids and bring something into their life. It's so good when you do that. Then let me talk about tribalism for a moment. In Ephesians 3:15, it says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You note there the word is singular, family. So God's intent was the whole world to be a family in relationship. Now, I know that God in reality knew that that wouldn't happen, that there would be all sorts of problems, and he knew that he would have to send Jesus to help sort all that out and the people would relate. But I'm coming to you this morning and saying, we've got to be a family. You have to have a family mindset. Because if you don't, you won't fulfill what God wants to happen. And in the family mindset, you will be blessed by God as you do that. See, tribalism is a word they use, but tribes are separated. Tribes look out for their own. Tribes do the best for their people. They may rob other tribes to achieve more there, but we're all related. National Geographic did a survey, and it would be 10, 12, 15 years ago maybe. They spent a lot of money. They went right around the world and they went to every race of people to take DNA samples. And what they were trying to discover was the origination of man. So they weren't doing it from a Christian's perspective, but they were able to point from the DNA of every race that there was an originator, a person. Now, I suppose Noah could be considered the originator of the human race in that regard, because from him and then his sons, all of the descendants in the world came. But there's the thing. We all descended from one person. That means we're all related. Now, we might be cousins, you know, 1,000 times separated, but we are related. The DNA is there to prove it in lives, and that's God's intent. The family that God called on the earth is what he's still calling today. And God's so intent about family that he stated in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9, for everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. This is how serious it was that God said, if a son curses his mum and dad, he was to be stoned to death. That's how God viewed the family, that there could not be such a rupture in the family within the children of Israel that was allowed to continue. That word curse literally means to hold in contempt, to despise, to regard lightly. And so God said, if they do that, they are not going to live. That's how strongly God felt about it. Now, can I just take the converse of that and say this to you folks this morning? We must honour our parents. The Bible says if you'll honour your parents, it's the first commandment with promise, and you'll live a long life and be blessed. I don't care if your parents are dead. You still honour them. They may not deserve, in one sense, respect, perhaps what your dad did or your mum did, but you still honour them as your parents. Can you hear me this morning? It's what we do as Christians. It's like Jesus said, go the extra mile. Turn your face for another slap, whatever it might be. There's reasons for it. Jesus has reasons. And so when we are called to honour our parents, I'm encouraging you to do that. And I want to say to you this morning, even if your parents are dead, you need to go before God and say, if I have not honoured them, Lord, I come before you and I repent of that. I now honour my parents. Why is that? Because as we honour our parents, and I know some parents may not deserve honour for what they've done, how they are, whatever it might be, but that doesn't stop us honouring them, respecting them as parents. Do you know what happens? Because that seed then is sown in the family and it goes down through the generations. And so if you honour your parents, your children see that and they will honour you. And it travels on to other members of the family. So, can I just say this? Never criticise your parents in front of your children. In fact, I would encourage you not to criticise them at all. And hey, there's no perfect parent. Nobody's perfect. So people make mistakes. And the thing about parenthood, it's a job you learn as you go. Honestly, if parenthood was sourced out to a private operation, there would not be any parents. Why? Because they don't know how to do the job. Their CV looks tacky, looks terrible. But God entrusts us and he says, learn as you go and listen to me. But here's some of the principles. Honour your parents. Honour your parents. I know your mum and dad may have made mistakes. I know they may have done things that you don't like, but honour them. Do not speak against them in any way that puts them down or criticise them. And do it in front of your children. Honour your parents. Speak about your parents in a sense of honour. Even if they're dead, do that. And God says, hey, you do that, you'll have a long life and be blessed. Now, I don't have a long life and be sick. So God's saying you'll have a long life and you'll be well in that. But often people who don't honour their parents, they become sick because they're critical. I need to keep moving. Okay. Families stand together in the face of adversity. Remember I was talking about the woman who went to heaven and the great awakening that would come and the persecution that would also follow. I just want to say this morning, and I've alluded to it before, the board of the school and the board of the church came under attack 2 years ago because some people made some statements about the board that were not correct, and that was made to a government agency who then really attacked us. That's the only word I can use, attacked us. They said, we're coming and we're tearing you apart. That was literally how it was. And so for 2 years, we've endured that and had to work through it. And then thank God, on Friday of this week, we received a letter to say everything's now been resolved. They're happy, everything's cleared in that. But I just want to say this to you. Don't focus on that. I'm just using that as background here this morning. Through that time, there was tremendous persecution. I don't think I've been as persecuted in 40 years of ministry as I was in the last 2 years. But I want to say this. I thank God for the family. And I mean the family beyond this church, other ministers and other churches, lawyers that we had to deal with, people that we related to, non-Christians there, were tremendously helpful and encouraging. And I want to say, and of course this family, I couldn't share the whole details with you at the time, I probably still can't, but I'm just saying, through all of that, it was the family that I felt gave great support. I could not have done it without that because the persecution was intense and it was unfair. See, people can bring complaints, be anonymous, and they don't have to do anything, they don't even have to prove it. They just toss it over to a government agency. And then you've got to defend yourself. We spent over $70,000 in legal fees to give you an idea of what we had to contend with. But thank God that's been resolved. It's over. But I'm just saying this. From the family comes great support in the time of persecution. And this woman who went to heaven, Jesus said, tell my people about deception, about distraction, tell them there's a great awakening coming, which means people should get prepared, but there will be persecution. And you know, let me say this. The person who made complaints against us was a Christian. And so often persecution comes from within the Christian family, if you like. That can happen. And we don't know how persecution's going to come. But how will you handle persecution if you're not part of the family, if you're not locked in? That's why we need each other, to support each other, to encourage each other, to pray for each other. That's what family is about, isn't it? And so it's got to be more than just a little family unit of your children and their children, perhaps. It's got to be beyond that in relationship. We are family. We stand together. And while we say that blood is thicker than water, and we obviously meaning those who are blood relations, but we are under the blood of Christ. And if blood is thicker than water, then we are family in that regard. All right? Let me come towards a finish. God calls himself Father. He didn't say, address me as Almighty God. You know, when they were preparing the scripture, before they would write the name Jehovah, and they just wrote it as J-H-V-H, they wouldn't put the vowels into it because it was so holy. But before they'd write that, they'd go and take a bath, cleanse themselves, get a new pen, and then they'd write it because they were so honouring the name of God. And yet Jesus comes when the disciples said, teach us to pray. He said, this is how you're going to pray. Our Father who is in heaven. I would love to have been there. I would love to have seen the photo of the shock on the faces of the disciples. Our Father? This is Almighty God you're talking about. This is God whom we've got to give obeisance to. This is God whom we've got to love. But he's saying, our Father? Can you get the thought? It's a family. He's the Father of the family. And so let us realise that and thank God that we have that. And we just need to love him. And that's what it's all about. So the world needs love. We know that. And we can, I believe Christians need to show the world what real love looks like. It's not Hollywood tacky love. It's not other kinds of love. It's a real love that faces opposition, that faces persecution, that faces contention or disagreements, but continues to love. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Here, God is saying, I put the solitary in families. I take care of the widows. But consider this. God's in his holy habitation. So who's he going to do it through? You. And so as we make ourselves available and say we're part of a family, and God say, well, go and help that family. Or bring this person who's on their own in closer. We want to be inclusive. We want to embrace people. We want to love people. That's what this church is about. And he wants everyone in a family. When we love, we care, we give, we go, and we pray. Those are the essentials of being part of a family. And I want to ask you this question. Can this church be really a family in love and relationship? Well, it can be. But you know how that's going to be? Not because I say it ought to be. It's because you choose it to be. And I'm encouraging you, choose that. Choose to be part of the family. Let's show the world what real love looks like. Not something murky, but something real and absolute. So my question to you is, will you be part of this family? Will you help us make a place of love and care, a place of protection, a place of encouragement, a place of sacrifice? That's the question I put to you, and you have to choose. I can't choose that for you. But I believe if we'll make that choice as a church and as a people, we will see God do something very powerful in our midst. Very powerful. And there's people in this community today who are hurting because nobody loves them. Or they feel unloved. Or they're crying out to God and saying, does anybody care? Well, we do. And God says, well, I want to bring them into a family, but I don't want to bring them into a family that's all dysfunctional. I want to bring them into a family where there's love and a place of care for them. So this morning, would you stand? Because I'm going to pray. How good is God? How good it is to be part of a family. I was not saved till I was 27 years of age, and I know what it is to be on the other side. Some of you I know have grown up in the church, and so to you it's just the norm. Well, that's great. I think if that's what we can do, let's do it. We want that for our kids. But the other side is not very nice. And Claire worked in an organisation in town here dealing with young children and their need to be placed in foster care. And, you know, the sad tales that she could tell from that. In a society that is prosperous, where people should be able to live and look after families together, but it doesn't happen. We can do it. We can do it. Can't we? So I'm going to pray. But before I pray, I'm just putting this to you. Would you make a choice? I want to be part of the family. Count me in, Lord. Count me in. It may be a small thing I'll do, but count me in. And God will take that. He'll use it for His glory and the way He wants to use it. So, Father, this morning, we come, we just declare You as our Father, that You have created a family in heaven and earth, and that we are part of that. We're part of the overall body of Christ, but really, that is a family. It's Your intent. And that within that family, You want to see the demonstration of love and care, the bringing of hope, the teaching, the admonition, the correction, the raising of younger people, children and beyond, into adulthood, to become godly parents, to become good family. And so this morning I simply would come to You, Lord, and pray. Let Your hand be on each person this morning. Let the love of Jesus flow. God, it's by Your love that we really can become a family. Because if we just rely on our love, well, that can ebb and flow. But it's Your love that gives us great strength and great hope. And so, Lord, I'm just reaching out today. Would You take this church? I bring this church to You, Lord. It's Your church. These are Your people. And I simply lift them to You and say, Lord, will You build a family in this church that we can be more than just the name Mackay Christian Family, that we can be truly Christian family. As Your hand is upon us, we just submit ourselves to You this morning. We make this choice in Jesus' name.